First scripture reading is 1 Corinthians 13, and I love that chapter. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have gifts of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease, and where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. And when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And the second one is from Hebrews chapter 11. That's faith. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. But by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did, and by faith he was commended as a righteous man. When God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him.
Hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the words and never stops at all. Emily Dickinson. Even from a dark night, songs of beauty can be born. Marianne Radmacher Hershey. But in the mud and scum of things, there always, always something sings. Ralph Waldo Emerson. 1 Corinthians 13:13 said, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." Could it be that Paul is expressing three states of mind or states of being which are essential to human life? Like air, food, and water, could there be a gap inside each of us which seeks and requires faith in something greater than ourselves, hope in a better life, and love from those we know? Could there be a God gap in us, a place that only the things of God can fill? We now know the devastating effects on babies, both human and animal, who are deprived of a chance to bond with and receive love from their mothers. They literally wither, even to the point of death. Is Paul saying that without faith, hope, and love, we wither and fail? Are faith, hope, and love necessary elements for the life of the human spirit? Samuel Johnson said, "Hope is necessary in every condition. The misery of poverty, sickness, and captivity would, without this comfort, be insupportable." Martin Luther King said, "Everything that is done in the world is done by hope." Anthony Scioli, in his book called Hope in the Age of Anxiety, outlines 9 forms of hopelessness. And each one corresponds to a loss or disruption of the basic needs that make up hope. Those needs are these: attachment, mastery, and survival. Attachment, relationships. Mastery, being in control of your own life. And survival, your basic needs. If our attachments are destroyed, alienation sets in. We feel different, forsaken, and uninspired. The stories we tell use all or nothing language, and we feel like no one is on our side. When we're not the master or author of our own life, when that ability has been thwarted, we feel powerless, oppressed, and limited. We discount our talents and gifts, often labeling ourselves negatively, "Oh, I'm so stupid." We get involved with self-blame. And when our survival is threatened, we are weighed down with a sense of doom. We drown in helplessness and a sense of captivity. We jump to big conclusions such as, "Oh, I know I'm going to die." Hopelessness can develop when people rival each other. It sets in when hurt and pain are inflicted to the point of self-preservation, to the point where hope in humanity is lost. Grief can then follow, as well as a permanent sense of loss. If you think hopelessness is a subject too dark to be addressed by the Bible, you are mistaken. The book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament was written by Solomon in his old age, and he was considered to be the wisest, richest, and most powerful man of the time. And yet he has this to say chapter 12, verse 8. "Useless, useless," said the philosopher. "It is all useless." Those are not the words of a man on top of his game. And in 1 Kings 19, verse 10, it says about Elijah, "Suddenly the Lord spoke to him, 'Elijah, what are you doing here?' He answered, 'Lord God Almighty, I have always served you alone, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed all your prophets. I am the only one left, and they're trying to kill me.'" Those are words of a hopeless man. But God found 7,000 believers in Israel and a successor to help Elijah. Last week, I cautioned you about hazards which you will encounter on the trail. I warned you that the devil prowls around in 1 Peter 5:8, like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Satan loves it when we become discouraged. He rejoices when we feel hopelessness, because it effectively shuts us down and makes us useless for the kingdom of God. Satan just puts us on a shelf, broken and ineffective. So to summarize, if we have a friend, if we feel like we are in control of our own decisions, our own life decisions, if our basic needs, such as food, water, shelter, and safety are met, we can have hope. And so we are called Cremona Congregational Church. We are called to bring hope to the hopeless. We are called to be a friend to the friendless, to feed and comfort those fighting for survival, and to nurture talents and abilities so lives may once again be empowered. Essentially, we are called as a church to show the hopeless faith, hope, and love from the vantage point of God. I am seeing this at work, here, shoeboxes, packing at Samaritan's Purse, white gifts, brown gifts, food hampers, missions, services at the Carstairs Lodge, coats for the mustard seed. And I challenge you, all of us, this week to find a way to encourage hope, love, and faith in your community. Now, hope has an element of forward thinking to it, of anticipation, and as such requires patience most of the time. Love is built on patience, and faith endures with patience. So I'd like to speak on patience for a bit. When you think of patience, what do you think of? Most of us think of it as passive, of sitting and waiting for something, or of gritting our teeth and enduring something. This can be described as patience in our circumstances. And Job exemplified this kind of patience through a set of the most terrible events. His livestock was stolen or killed. His servants were killed by raiders. All his children were killed by a storm. Sores broke out all over his body. And yet it says, in spite of everything that had happened, Job did not sin by blaming God, because Job had hope in God. Patience in our circumstances does not always have to be passive. Active patience can be called perseverance. Paul in Philippians describes this kind of perseverance in our Christian life as a race, and our hope as a prize. And Hannah exemplified this concept of perseverance in her prayers for a son. She prayed long and hard and wept bitterly. Eli thought she was drunk. But after she went away, and she was no longer sad, because she had hope that God would answer her prayer. People can endure great hardship and persevere through extreme trials if they have hope. And we tend to use the word hope in such a weak way today. I hope it doesn't rain. I hope I get that new job. I hope I do well on the test. But true biblical hope is certain. It's based on faith, and it's something we can hold on to. It's strong enough to endure anything we face because our hope is in Christ, namely God's call through Christ Jesus to the life above. If we lose sight of that hope, If our faith in God's plan wavers, we have problems. In Numbers 11, the Israelites whined to Moses about no meat to eat. They were sick of manna and impatient to sink their teeth into a nice steak. This angered God because he saw their whining and impatience as rejection of him. And his solution was to give them meat, not just for 1 or 2 days, or 5 or 10 or even 20, but for a whole month. Until it was coming out of their ears and they were sick of it. So be careful what you whine for. Sometimes we try to rush a situation because we can't see how God could make it happen. The classic example of this is the story of Sarai and Abram and the promise God made to them of a son. Sarai had been barren. They were now well advanced in years. Her laughter upon hearing this news of a son displayed her disbelief and doubt. She took matters into her own hands and allowed her servant girl to produce an heir for Abram. That chain of events was not God's plan and produced difficulties and problems that Sarai could not have foreseen. Sometimes our impatience can cost us a lot. When Esau exchanged his birthright for a bowl of soup, his impatience to satisfy his hunger changed his whole destiny and the destiny of a people. Sin is born out of impatience. Gratification of the flesh is always immediate and short-lived. Patience in your circumstances is honoring to God. It acknowledges that God is in control. It sets an example for other Christians and is a testimony to the unbeliever. Why are you so calm? Why are you not angry? What are you relying on in this situation? Where is your hope? True patience in our circumstances speaks of the hope we have in God to save us not only from this circumstance, but from the fundamental circumstance of humanity. But what about when your 3-year-old colors on the wall for the third time? What about when the shipping guy at work sends your package to the wrong address again? What about when your neighbor doesn't return your hedge clippers like he promised? These situations require a different kind of patience. They involve people and so are of great importance to God. While patience in our circumstances requires hope, patience with people requires mercy. It's easier to be patient with someone we love. But how about with someone we barely know or someone we dislike? Impossible? True patience with people requires true love. And our human love, as we know, is conditional and short-sighted. True patience requires God's perfect love, agape love. Love that by its very definition is patient and kind, does not envy or boast, and is not proud. This kind of love is only available through the Spirit. Perfect love results in perfect patience and leaves us blameless. The opposite of patience, the thing that squelches patience, is judgment. Oh, I never judge others, you say. But think about the things you expect of people on a daily basis. Take politeness, for example. Politeness is a good quality, an honorable one. It is right to expect politeness from people. But if we're riding the bus and there's a stranger speaking loudly and swearing and hogging the seat, most of us would judge that person for his lack of politeness. And there is the barrier for agape love. Think again. If that person were your teenager, whom you love dearly, you would be very much more ready to forgive him. And there is the key. Patience is the delaying of judgment. It is done in love. God does this for us every day. His mercy and grace abound in our lives. Our judgment is suspended. Our debt is paid by Jesus. Our sins are as far from God as the east is from the west. He keeps no memory of them. That quality can work in our lives if we let it. We often sing the hymn, "Make me a channel of your peace." Patience makes you a peacemaker. It brings unity to the body of Christ. And Ephesians 4:4-6 says, "There is only one body. There is only one Spirit. There is only one hope to which God calls us." So let's step aside. Let's let God unify and preserve what he has created. And in Romans 15:13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Praise be to God. Amen.